Amen. Come on, could you give Jesus praise one more time? We'll take every chance we can get. If you have a Bible, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Last week we began a brand new series called The Struggle Is Real. Look at your neighbor and tell them the struggle is real. The struggle is real. All of us have something we struggle with. We talked about that inner struggle on the inside of every believer that goes on 24/7, 365. All of us face temptations that we must overcome and conquer. They're different for all of us. And we understood from last week that even Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. And so it's not a sin to be tempted, but God wants you to win the war against sin that rages on the inside of you. And so we're talking about the struggle is real. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, it's an amazing book, and it's all about living in the freedom that Christ gives us. And the Apostle Paul says this to the church that's there at Galatia. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So we see this word lust over and over. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Have you ever known anybody who is contrary? Were they nice when they were contrary? No, they're a little bit antagonistic. And so he's talking about this fight that goes on the inside of us. And he said, these are contrary to each other so that you don't do the things that you want to do. Remember, we talked about what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I want to live for Jesus, but I'm finding a hard time, Jack, figuring out how to work that out in my daily life. And he said, I thank God that Jesus is the answer. But I want you to go again and look at verse 16 because he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somebody say the lust of the flesh. And so today I want to talk to you about how to bust lust. All right? We're going to talk about how to bust lust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, today that it is the answer we need to the questions we have. I thank you that it is the solution to our problems. I thank you that it has the power to move our mountain today and to break our chains. I pray for those that are here right now that are struggling with insecurity and inferiority and the strongholds and the lies in their mind that have limited them and held them bound. God, I pray that those chains be broken today and that the truth of your word shine the light of freedom into our hearts and we walk in a whole new place of liberty in you like we've never experienced before. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that every work of the enemy just be broken today. We expect to leave here differently than we showed up. Holy Spirit, right now, come and do what only you can do. Do what you desire. We love you. And if there be anybody here today that hasn't yet received Jesus as their Lord, we pray that today before they walk out, they would call upon your name and begin a brand new life. We thank you, God, that victory is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, can you give him praise on credit for what he's about to do? Amen. How to bust lust. Now, let's talk about the word lust for a minute. It's a word that is familiar to most of us. And when we think of the word lust, we think of something associated with something bad, something forbidden, typically a sexual desire. We think of lust as something that we want to get rid of. But when you see the word lust in the Bible, I want to change how you look at it today by defining what it literally means because it's kind of taken on its own identity, even though it is typically associated with the negative. I want to show you what it really means. When you see the word lust in the Bible, I don't want you to think about just sex. I want you to think about passionate pursuit. Somebody say passionate pursuit. It's passionate pursuit. It is a strong desire and intense craving for something. It is a longing. It is to set your heart upon something. It's an intense, excessive yearning to go after something. Lust describes a desire that no matter how much of it you get, it's never enough. There was a time in my life when I was an addict, and no matter how much I drank, it was never enough. No matter how much I smoked, it was never enough. No matter how much I got, it was never enough. And I turned to stealing. No matter what it was, I kept going after it. But can I tell you right now that I've learned to lust after God? I can't get enough of him. He is my portion and he is my prize and he satisfies me. I was talking to a friend before service and I asked him, I said, when you kicked alcoholism last year, I said, what is it that turned in you? What was it that changed? And he said, I realized I was loved. He said, that was enough for me. And I want you to know today, when you experience and when you know and you understand God's amazing love, then he becomes everything to you. When you see what Jesus gave to you, it's hard to not give back to him everything in our life. It's not that you don't like doing those things anymore. It's that you found something you love more. You understand what I'm talking about? It's like when you get married. It's not that opportunity doesn't present itself with somebody else, but it's that you love your spouse more than you love that other thing. And you've made a commitment, and that's what Christianity is. It's the commitment we've made to Jesus. And so lust describes this, and the reality is there is this battle, Michael, on the inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. Because when I'm born again, man, my spirit is made new, Kevin. I'm made in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, but my mind's got some catching up to do, Brother David. My emotions have some catching up to do. My decision making has some catching up to do to get me to the place where I need to be. And so my flesh is never content until it has completely taken over your life. And so that's why there's this tension on the inside of us. Now, lust is not good or bad. Lust is something that is amoral. Lust describes the way we go after something. Actually, your Bible says, I believe in the book of James, that the Holy Spirit lusts after you. In other words, he can't get enough of you. He's coming after you. He wants to be wanted by you. God is so jealously in love over us, like two lovers are. He wants us to be a part of him, and he wants to be a part of us. And so the Holy Spirit has this passionate pursuit for you. He's coming after you. That's why when you were doing those things you were doing that separated you from God, he never gave up on you. You still had these moments, these God winks, where all of a sudden it was like, man, God loves me, even though I know I'm doing things that say I don't love you. I have this realization that God is still pursuing me. And so I want to go back to James chapter 1, verse 14. And we touched on this last week, and it talks about our temptation. Somebody say temptation. Temptation comes from our desires. It didn't say the devil's desires. It says our desires. Things in us, in our fallen nature, things in us that we inherited from Adam's sin. You know, you don't have to do anything to become a sinner other than be born. We're born into sin. That's why you got to be born again. Temptation comes from my desires or my lusts. But watch what they do. They entice us. Well, the word there, entice, is the word bait. Just like you would set a trap and put a bait in it if you're trying to catch an animal, it entices us. Temptation is the bait. And then it says temptation drags us away. That tells me something very important that we need to understand when we're going after temptation, Jasenia, and we need to overcome it, is very simply this: the temptation has a pull to it. There is a lure to temptation. Temptation entices us, and it tries to drag us away. It pulls us in. And here's what I want to say to you today. When you feel the pull of temptation, when you're tempted and that thing starts talking to you and you start feeling it trying to pull you in its direction, that's the time you got to do something about it. And so today, as usual, I want to show you steps you can take to bust lust. When you feel that pull, these are steps you can take to get victory over that sin within. And here's the first one. Number one, very simply, don't let the lies take control of your eyes. Don't let the lies take control of your eyes. Desire and temptation begins in our eyes. And I want to go back to the most famous temptation of all, and that was the temptation of Adam and Eve by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The original sin. God created an amazing place for us, for Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman that he created. And he gave them this place, and everything he made was good. And he sets one tree in the middle of the garden, and he said, that tree I don't want you to touch. I don't want you to partake of the fruit. I don't want you going near it. And somebody will say, well, why would a good God put the opportunity for temptation in the garden there? If everything was good, why would he put something bad in it? And I'm going to tell you why. Very simply, because of free will. Somebody say free will. God has given you the power of choice. And here's why. Free will is a vehicle that gets me to a place called love. Without free will, without the power of choice, there can be no love. And God is love. God is love. God is A God of love. God loves and God wants to be loved. That's who his nature is. And so there had to be an option there, because if we were wired to love him automatically, then we're robotic. But in order to love something, I have to have a choice between two things. And so God wants us to choose him. And we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And here's what the text says. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman. So the snake is talking to Eve. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So Satan begins to question the word of God. He questions its integrity. And in verse 2 it says, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now watch what Satan says. He says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. What did he say would be open? So he wants this lie to get in her eyes. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. In other words, you got to eat it first and then you're going to get what you want. And you will be like God. Well, that's a deception right there. That's a lie, because we know that they were already made in the likeness and the image of God. Knowing both good and evil, verse 6, the woman was convinced. And she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked, what do you look with? Your eyes. It looked delicious and she wanted. So she saw it, she looked at it, and she wanted it. And the wisdom that it would give her. And so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their what? Their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, they got everything Satan said. Is that what it says? No, it says the opposite. All of a sudden, their eyes were open, and that suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. Isn't it amazing that Satan always promises the rainbow but only delivers on the rain? And so we see this story, and here's one of the big problems I have with Adam. Very simply this, Nina. If my wife is talking to a snake, I had better know it. She's talking to a snake. She's dialoguing with the devil, and what happens? He changes her focus, and she begins to stare at this fruit. And temptation is anything that promises you satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. And when we disobey God, we will never end up with more. When you reach for the forbidden, you are never reaching for more. You are never reaching for something greater. Temptation is never about the apple. It's always about your destiny. When you reach for that thing, you're settling for less. The Bible says she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious and she wanted it. The fruit was just the bait. And the problem is, the bait always looks good. The bait always looks juicy. The bait always looks plump and perfect for you. And desire begins with our eyes. But she went from seeing this thing to looking at it. There's a difference. I can't control what I see in the world I live in, Daniel. But I can control what I look at. See, she had lived around this thing, Gary, for who knows how long. She had certainly seen it over and over and over. But this time she looks at it, she focuses on it. And my question for you today, Miss Ellen, is very simply this. What is it catching your eye? Y'all know what I'm talking about. There are things that catch our eye. And when it does, it pulls us in a direction. And so we've got to make sure that the lie doesn't get into our eyes, because every time we fall to sin, it can always be traced back to putting our eyes in the wrong place. And where your eyes go, your life follows. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if we're wrestling with sin and temptation, he said, if you're struggling in an area and you have a problem sinning in your eye, then gouge it out. Well, what was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying, I want you to go home and grab you the first Phillips head screwdriver you see and jam it in your retina. That's not what he's talking about. Don't go home and do that. That's not effective, because you can still see it in your mind. He's saying, stop looking in the direction of sin. Because what I look at is what I move towards. And what I look at the longest becomes the strongest. And I need to focus on the future I desire and not on the deception and the bondage the enemy wants. And so here's what I love about God that you're going to see in everything we talk about today. He never says stop doing that without saying start doing this. He gives us an exchange. And Hebrews gives us the exchange for our eyes. He says this. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He said, let us. Somebody say, that's me. Come on, say, that's me. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us, somebody say, that's me. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before this. We do this. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We lay aside the weights by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We lay aside the sin by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We run the race that is in front of us, not behind us, by keeping our faith on Jesus and our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because if I look to Jesus, I move toward Jesus. If I look to sin, I move toward sin. When I keep my eyes on Him, everything else starts to disappear because He is so much greater and so much bigger. And when I look into Him, I don't just see who He is, I see who He called me to be. I don't just see what He's done for me, I see who He's called me to be. I see the future He died on the cross for me to have. I see that I'm too good to do that sin. I'm too good to smoke that joint. I'm too good to commit adultery. I'm better than that. I'm not better than you. I'm better than that in me. He paid a price for me, and I refuse to settle for less than best. So number one, don't let the lies get in your eyes. Number two, don't let your mind be the scene of the crime. Don't let your mind be the scene of the crime, because here's the reality. It starts in your head. It comes through our eyes, and then it looks for a lodging place in our head. Your mind is the number one place Satan attacks you. Where is the number one place Satan attacks you? Your mind. Not your body. Not your spirit, because your spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. He can't get into your spirit, but he can certainly have access to your mind. And here's how. Through that barrage of thoughts and suggestions that comes at you sometimes so fast, it's like a machine gun. I'm talking about the craziest thoughts on earth that Hollywood couldn't have even imagined. And it's rifling through your mind, and you're like, I don't know where that came from. Am I talking to anybody today? Y'all have it, okay, if you've ever had some crazy thoughts that you didn't ask for, can you just raise your hand and wave? Oh, thank God for all the real people in the house today. I mean, some craziness, some stuff that Spielberg couldn't have imagined, some stuff that Stephen King couldn't have imagined, some stuff that Stephen Hawking couldn't have imagined. I think we covered all the Stevens right there. But I mean, some craziness. And you know what? If you're not careful, you think, oh my goodness, what's wrong with me? I'm not even saved. Why would I even think that? And the reality is, it's not a sin for a thought to cross your mind. You can't help that. Remember Martin Luther, what he said. I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. See, the thoughts are going to come, and here's who they come from. They come from Satan. They are suggestions that he's hoping he can bait you with and get you to act upon, to see if they find a lodging place in your mind, because the battle for your soul is won or lost in your mind. Let me show you this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. It says this. It's a key to winning the battle that rages on the inside of us. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature. In other words, they're constantly falling to it. Here's what they do. This is key. They think about sinful things. So when I think about sinful things, I do sinful things. Well, isn't that amazing? He says, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, what do they think about? They think about things that please the Spirit. So the difference maker is what I'm thinking about. The battle and the victory over sin within you is won and lost in your mind. And he says, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Well, you have no life and you have no peace when you're falling over and over and over, and you're in this vicious cycle of being overcome by sin constantly. And our mind is just bombarded. And so what we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to not take the bait. We've got to learn to not act on those suggestions, because Satan knows if he can get your mind, he can get you. One unchecked thought is all it takes. He knows if he can get you to think on something, if he can get you to obsess about it, if he can get you to run it over in your mind over and over and over, then you're going to act on it. Here's why. Because your mind is the whiteboard where we lay out, or the storyboard where we lay out the movie we're about to shoot. It's where sin grows and begins to develop. There's another man in the Bible, one of the most famous temptations you find, about a guy by the name of David and a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Anybody ever heard this story before? David was an amazing man of God, an amazing worshiper, an incredible warrior. He slayed Goliath. He slayed a giant. He did amazing things for God. The Bible actually remembers him as a man with a heart after God's heart. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, that it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house. Now, he's the king over Israel. And from the roof, he what? Saw. Again, starts in your eyes. He saw a woman bathing. Now, how many of y'all know today that in this modern time, we don't bathe with our clothes on? The revelation here is they didn't bathe with clothes on back then either. So she's naked. He sees a woman bathing, and the woman is very beautiful to behold. And so he's watching her, and he's staring at her, and he's looking at her. And here's what I want to show you, because we went from our eyes, and that certainly has happened. But the very next verse in verse 3 says that he sends one of his men to go do a little intelligence, a little intel on her, Jack, to find out who she is, to find out what they know about her. And that shows premeditation. So David took something that he saw and he begins to think about it and he comes up with a plan. And his guy comes back to him and tells him that her name is Bathsheba. And she's the wife of a guy named Uriah, and Uriah is one of the men in your army. And so what does David do? He takes his premeditation, his obsession, his occupation with her a little bit farther. And he says, I want you to go back and I want you to bring her to me. And in the process of what happens, David sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. And so David devises a scheme that he would send her husband Uriah to the fiercest part of the battle. And he sends him to the front lines, and sure enough, Uriah is killed. And then David says, I'm going to take Bathsheba as my wife and take her to myself. And that's what he does. And so here's what you need to know, that it doesn't just start in your eyes, but David's problem began long before his bed. David's problem started in his head. It was premeditated. That's why you cannot afford to just think about anything. One unchecked thought is all it takes. We've got to be so guarded with what we allow to stay on the inside of our mind. Because if you let your mind run wild, it's going to take it, you with it. Actually, Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In other words, don't imagine yourself doing those things. Because again, adultery didn't start in his bed. It started in his head. And that's what we've got to understand is I got to stop it in my mind. And one of the worst ways on earth to stop thinking about something is to say, don't think about a red apple. Don't think about a red apple. Whatever you do, don't think about a red apple, Josh. Jesus, help me to not think about a red apple. I bind a red apple in the name of Jesus and I rebuke it out of my mind. What is every one of you in this room thinking about? A red apple. Dear God, don't let me think about Bathsheba. Bathsheba, I rebuke Bathsheba in the name of Jesus. Now, what is he thinking about the whole time? Bathsheba. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind and rebuke marijuana. Help me not to think about marijuana. I can't think about marijuana. Stop thinking about marijuana. I will not think about marijuana. I won't think about Twinkies. I won't think about banana splits. I won't think about eating all that junk food. I won't think about drinking another Coke. What are you thinking about doing the whole time? Exactly what you're trying not to do. So again, God doesn't tell you to stop doing one thing without telling you to start doing another. He tells you, you got to put something else in your cranium that is bigger than that thought you're thinking. Ding, ding, ding. We have a winner. We put God's thoughts in. Amen. You getting what I'm saying? This is the power of displacement. Now, next Sunday, there's going to be a lot of displacement here, Brother Eric. But displacement is not replacement. Displacement is where you replace something by bringing in something else. It is literally pushed out. When there's a national or a natural disaster, people are displaced from their home. Why? Because something bigger came in. I want to tell you right now, when you have thoughts from the enemy, you need bigger thoughts that have the power to displace them and break them loose in your life. And the Word of God can wash that worldliness out of your mind. That's why if you spend hour on hour watching TV, listening to secular music, whatever it might be, feeding yourself on Facebook and the people you follow, you got to put put something in there that's able to counteract it. And I'm not telling you don't watch TV. I'm not telling you Facebook is from the devil. I'm not telling you to listen to secular music. I do all those things. But let me tell you right now, if that's all you do, you're going to lose constantly. Because I can listen to certain types of music and they have a pull, and the old Josh shows up like that. And I start picturing myself doing things. There's certain songs, I got to watch it when I'm working out because I'm thinking about fighting the whole time. I'm thinking about drinking. I'm thinking about whatever. I'm skipping that one. I'm going to something else. But in the same way, there are certain songs like what we sang this morning that whenever I sing them and I hear them and I'm playing them, it ignites a fire in my heart and I want to go after God with everything I've got, and it makes me want to throw everything else away and say, Jesus, all I need is you. You are my portion and you are my prize. And so we've got to learn what to put in. Number three, you've got to understand this today. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. Remember our text from Galatians 5 says there's a battle on the inside of us between two things, the flesh and the spirit, between good and evil, between God and between Satan. There's a Native American legend that goes like this. A grandfather was talking to his grandson one day, and he said, son, there's two wolves that live on the inside of every one of us. He said, one of them's good and one of them's evil. And his grandson thought for a minute, and he looked up at him and he said, granddaddy, which one of them wins? And the granddad looked back at him and he said, the one you feed. Who are you feeding? Your flesh or your spirit? The one you feed the most will be the strongest. Every day I get up, I got a choice. I can feed my spirit and starve my flesh, or I can feed my flesh and starve my spirit. And the Apostle Paul talks to us about the things that show up in our life when we're constantly feeding our flesh. He's talking to Christians. And here's what he says shows up when we're carnal and we feed our flesh. He says in Galatians 5 verse 19, if you look right down from where you were, he said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery. It's the word pharmakia. It means recreational drug use, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Some of us have a temper. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. He talks about feeding the other wolf. He says in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. He says love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness. How many of you know those are good things? He says faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against those. You can do them as much as you want to do them. And here's what I know about fruit. No tree eats its own fruit. God makes all those things in me to be a blessing to other people. But the S in sin is for self, because sin is always about yourself. It's always a very selfish thing to sin. And when we sin, we never sin alone. It always impacts those around us. So the question we've got to answer is, how then do I feed my spirit so it's bigger than my flesh, Tina? And the answer is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus tells us, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, y'all know me, I am a foodie. I mean, I can't go 45 minutes without thinking about food. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, more important than your breakfast, your lunch, or your supper is you taking time to feed on the word of God. He said, you could skip the food in the natural, but whatever you do, don't skip this spirit food. Because when you're born again, your spirit becomes alive and it's made in the likeness and the image of Jesus. It's just like Jesus. Your spirit is as perfect as it's ever going to get. Your spirit is as righteous as it's ever going to get. But then I've got my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my soul's got to catch up to where my spirit is. And that's what the word of God does. There's this fight on the inside of me between spirit and flesh, and what I've got to do is I've got to decide, who am I going to feed? Am I going to feed my flesh with worldly garbage, or am I going to feed my spirit with the things of God, with the word of God? Because the one I feed more gets stronger, and the one I starve more is the one who gets weaker. And so that's why I've made a decision. I'm going to feed my spirit and I'm going to starve my flesh. And Jesus, when he said this, y'all, he was going through being tempted by the devil. He had fasted for 40 days, hadn't eaten a thing, and Satan said, hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you take those stones and turn them into a couple Krispy Kremes? He said, why don't you turn them into hot piping loaves of bread? And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, when I don't come to church and I don't get in my Bible every day and I don't feed myself the word of God, then my spirit is weak. And then we walk around wondering why we're constantly overcome by temptation and we blame God for things that is our fault. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other words, we're satisfied to be kingdom, but not at Victory Church. And what happens is we can't even think about slaying giants and doing big things for God in our life because the reality is I don't have enough strength in my spirit to manhandle a midget. So how in the world am I going to go after a Goliath? And so what we've got to do is feed ourselves and feed ourselves and feed ourselves on the word of God because the word is more powerful. The Bible says it's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it's able to separate those things in your life. It's able to wash away the worldliness in your life. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Tom, if we don't put it in, it can't come out. That means when there's a temptation, if the word's not coming out, we're going to lose. I don't go to the bank and try to pull out more money than I've put in. Hello? Why do we come to church and think it's going to be any different? We've got to put the word of God on the inside of us. Psalm 119 verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? Here's how. By obeying your word. The word has the power to sanctify you. The word has the power to set you apart. The word has the power to purify your life. The word has the power to keep you on the right track. The word has the power to break the stronghold. You shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall set you free. Can you give him praise for the power of the word today? Amen. I want to ask the worship team to join me. Number four, you've got to flee the scene. You got to get out of there. One of the most effective ways we can fight temptation is to run from it. Don't play around with it. Don't hang out near it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, the apostle Paul is talking to his young protege Timothy and he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Again, there's some stuff from my past that if I go back to, it stimulates those desires on the inside of me. And Paul said, I want you to run from those things. He said, don't play with them. He said, don't be in and out with them. He said, get away from them. He said, increase the distance between where you are and where that temptation is. But he says this, again, God doesn't tell you to stop doing something without telling you to start doing another. He said, instead, I want you to pursue righteous living and faithfulness and love and peace and enjoy the company or companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Why did he say that? Because you are who you hang with. One of the keys to overcoming temptation is you got to get a new crew. It's one of the greatest lessons I learned. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is here to be. We're the new crew for people who come in those doors. It's not your job to judge them on how jacked up their life is. It's your job to love them. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for each other. And here's what happens. When people come into God's house and they feel judged and they feel like they don't fit in, then they go back to the old way of life because they're back around the old kind of people. I come to tell you that God designed the church to be a family that is more accepting than the devil's family. The devil will take them all to hell. But I want you to know right now, there is a place in Troy, Pennsylvania, in Bradford County, where every person, if you got a soul, you are loved. We're for you and we're not against you. We don't care what your struggle is. We want you to know God loves you and he loves you too much to leave you where he found you or the way he found you. He'll fix it. You just come to him like you are. It's critical that we grasp that. One of the worst ways to fight temptation is just to curl up in a ball and pull your hands over your head and you feel overwhelmed by the thing. You're caving in under the pressure. And mixed martial arts, MMA, they call that ground and pound. Jack, where you're on the ground in a ball covering yourself for protection and your opponent crawls on top of you in one blow after another. It's just a matter of time before the ref has to call it because you can't handle that kind of beating. And you know, guys, that's the way we handle Satan a lot of times in temptation. We curl up in a ball and we lay on the floor and we say, I can't handle it. And we're taking one blow after another. And it's a matter of time before we just give in and say, it's not worth the fight. I'm going back. And here's what your coach, the Holy Spirit, is yelling at you to do out of the corner. get up and get out of there. You got to get out of that position. You can't stay there on the ground. One of the things we told you to do last week is if you are struggling with a temptation, tell somebody who's your friend. Yesterday, I had an individual that reached out to us, to Marcia, and said, I'm struggling. I feel like I'm being pulled back into this thing. I've been free for a long time now, but I feel it pulling me. And Marcia picked up the phone and she called him up and she began to encourage him and tell him, man, you're a woman of God. You're powerful. You don't have to do that. You're bigger than that. God's purpose for your life is bigger than that. You got to get up. You got to get out of the house. You got to go for a walk. You got to go buy yourself a soda. You got to do something. You got to get up and get out of that place. You got to flee from that thing. You got to get away from that thing. And I'm here to tell you today that when we obey God's word, there is always victory in our life. You don't have to let the devil ground and pound you. You can get up and you can run from your enemy, because here's what Paul was saying to him. He was saying, you can be chased or you can be the one doing the chasing. And here's what I learned on vacation. I've been running from Fat Josh for a long time, but when I quit working out, he caught me. Every time I get on that treadmill, I'm running from Fat Josh. Well, that's okay motivation, but it's better to run to something than from something. And God sent me here today to tell somebody, it's time for you to stop running from your past and stop running from your temptation and start running to your future. Start running to Jesus, because what Jesus saved you for is greater than what he saved you from. And if you really want to break free from sin, if you really want to break the power of temptation, then let's get up and get out and let's go after God with everything we've got and say, I'm coming after you. I'm not letting nothing hold me back. I'm not letting anything come between us. Jesus, you went to the cross for me, and I lay it all down for you. I'm coming, Lord. Like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. Come on, give him praise. There's an anointing like here to break that in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you got something in your life you're lacking that you need, all you got to do is chase Jesus. Jesus is the answer. You'll never find what you're looking for going somewhere else. And the last thing I want to tell every one of you to do here today is number five, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. Sometimes it feels like I took five steps forward, yes, but then I fell seven back. And it becomes discouraging. But get back up and take another five steps forward. And this time you only get knocked three steps back. And the next time, take another five steps forward. And this time you only got knocked two steps back. And take another five steps forward. And this time you only got knocked one step back. And take another five steps forward. And this time you didn't get knocked back at all, because you're getting stronger by the day. And every day that goes by, every day I follow Jesus, every day I'm in the Word, the gravitational pull is being broken until my life is released. But don't you ever give up. God's never given up on you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there are those in this room that have this week battled with temptation, and I have described you to a T, and God sent you here by divine appointment today. And if you're here and you're struggling, I'm praying for you right now, and I believe God's about to do a work in your life. I'm praying for a breakthrough in you that will propel you past that thing. And then here's what you've got to do. You're walking out free, but you got to live what you were taught today. You got to live what you learn. This ain't a book club. We're not here for fun. We're here for a purpose. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come to you right now, and I lift up every person in this room, but especially that one struggling, especially that one broken, especially that one discouraged, especially that one that feels like they're going through the ground and pound. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you, and I bind every demon and spirit and principality and power and weapon and strategy and trick and scheme that's coming against them. I bind you in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus told me, what I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And so I bind you, and I bind that attack, and I cancel you, and I cast you out, and I break it in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that the truth of your word would give them the strength to stand up against the attacks of the enemy. Holy Spirit, remind them of the steps they can take. You've set them free today, but God, keep them free by the power of your word. I apply the blood of Jesus over their life. I slam the door shut on the devil. Spirit, soul, and body, protect them and keep them pure, God, in Jesus' name. Let them not sell out their soul. Let them not pollute their purpose. Let them not delay their destiny. But Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I come to you in the authority of the name of the Son of God and Savior of man, of Jesus Christ, and we rebuke that from their life today and every day. I thank you now for victory, that they will never give up. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that it's already done, and we are free, and we are redeemed, and we are loved. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, come on, praise him for the victory. Yeah.